Our message tonight comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and this is what it says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So far in the book of Colossians, there have been two major emphases. One has been the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and the other has been a warning against false teaching. Chapter 3, verse 1 is a turning point in the book, and a change in emphasis in the book. The first two chapters are doctrinal, and now, from this point on in the book, the emphasis is on the practical application of the doctrine that is taught in the first two chapters. The theme of the entire book of Colossians is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. One way that you might outline the book of Colossians would be this: the preeminence of Christ defined in chapter 1. The preeminence of Christ defended in chapter 2. And the preeminence of Christ applied in chapters 3 and 4. So tonight we begin the practical application of the Christian life in the book of Colossians. One thing is assumed right here at the beginning of Colossians 3:1, and that is that the persons being addressed are Christians. This is not a message for unbelievers. Verse 1 begins, "If then you have been raised with Christ." That says that this is a message for Christians. Not a special class of Christians, just Christians. Christians are people who have been raised with Christ. Now, there are other ways to describe Christians. Christians are disciples of Christ. Christians are followers of Christ. Christians are believers in Christ. Christians are the church. Christians are the body of Christ. Christians are the temple of God. Christians are the household of faith. Why does Paul address Christians here as ones who have been raised with Christ? I can only suggest that the reason he did that is because a few verses earlier, back in chapter 2, verse 12, he said this: "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." You were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. We, as Christians, are people who were once dead in trespasses and sins, who by faith in the powerful working of God in Christ have been forgiven our sins. We have been given a new life in Christ, and we are so identified with Him that we spiritually died with Him when He died on the cross, and we were raised with Him when He raised from the dead. That is our position in Christ right now. That is our relationship to the preeminent Christ by faith. So the question for us tonight is, how should my relationship to the preeminent Christ affect the way I live my life? If I am a Christian, it should have an effect on the way I live my life. What effect should it have? What are the characteristics of the risen with Christ life? Well, the first thing that should characterize the risen with Christ life, the Christian life, is heavenly aspirations. Verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Seek the things that are above. I like the way the New International Version translates the verse this way: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, rather than seek the things that are above. The New International Version says, set your hearts on things above. The reason I like that is because verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I think there's a distinction being made here between two aspects of our makeup as human beings. We as human beings are basically made up of three parts. We are mind, heart, and will. The mind is the seat of thinking. The heart is the seat of devotion. The will is the seat of action. It is useful for me to break down the human being like this as a way to analyze things. Sometimes people are engaged mentally when their hearts and wills are not in it. Sometimes people are engaged volitionally and their hearts and minds are disengaged. Sometimes people are devoted without their minds or wills being in operation. When someone is engaged in something with their heart and mind and will, then they are fully engaged. I believe that in order to be a true Christian, faith must be engaged in the mind, the heart, and the will. Sometimes the Bible will use the term heart to encompass all three of those things at the same time. But a Christian must know Christ with his mind. He must embrace Christ with his heart. And he must follow Christ with his will. He must know Christ. He must love Christ. And he must obey Christ. The intellect, the heart, and the volition have to all be on board with Christ for faith to be real. So the first thing here that should characterize the Christian life is heavenly aspirations. What exactly does it mean? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. A couple of passages of Scripture come to my mind that help me understand what this means. One of them is Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Jesus said, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It is not that we are to totally disregard earthly things, such as the basic necessities of life, but it is a matter of priorities. What is my purpose in life? What is my chief aim in life? For what do I really live? What controls the way that I arrange my priorities in my life? Am I living for the things of this world, for worldly wealth, worldly fame, worldly power, worldly pleasure? Or am I living to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? This world as it is today is under the dominion of a wicked power and in the grip of evil. Most of the rulers of this world are living for wealth and power and fame and pleasure and self-glory. And probably the majority of the inhabitants of the earth are living for those things. Our Lord Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. One of these days He is going to conquer the kings of the earth and bring the nations of the world into submission. For now, His throne is in heaven. And that is where our hearts should be with Him, That is where our allegiance should be with Him. Our aspirations should all be focused around Him. The second thing that should characterize the Christian life, the risen with Christ life, is a heavenly mindset. Verse 2 says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." I understand that the King James Version says, "Set your affections on things that are above." But all of the other major translations, including the New King James Version, have translated it, "minds." Set your minds on things that are above. Verse 1 is about setting your heart on things that are above. And verse 2 is about setting your mind on things that are above. We are not only to aspire for things that are above, but we are also to think on things that are above. We are to have a Christ-centered mind, a Christ-oriented mind. We are to have a Christian mind. Harry Blaymeyers was a student of C.S. Lewis at Oxford University back in the middle of the 20th century, 1949, I believe. He was encouraged by Lewis to write. In 1963, he published a book entitled The Christian Mind. Right at the beginning of that book, he said, "There's no longer a Christian mind. There's still a Christian ethic, a Christian practice, and a Christian spirituality, but there's no longer a Christian mind." The modern Christian, he said, has succumbed to secularization. He said to think secularly is to think within a frame of reference bounded by the limits of our life on earth. It is to keep one's calculations rooted in this worldly criteria. To think Christianly is to accept all things with the mind as related, directly or indirectly, to man's eternal destiny as the redeemed and chosen child of God. In the second half of his book, Blaymeyers gives the marks of a Christian mind. A prime mark of the Christian mind is that it cultivates the eternal perspective. It is supernaturally orientated. The Christian mind sees human life and human history held in the hands of God. The Christian mind is aware of evil, and that this universe is a battlefield between the forces of good and evil. The Christian mind knows that truth is supernaturally grounded. It is not manufactured within nature. Secularism asserts the opinionated self as the only judge of truth. Christianity imposes the given divine revelation as the final touchstone of truth. As far as authority goes, the Christian mind has an attitude to authority which modern secularism cannot even understand, let alone tolerate. The Christian mind accepts and submits to the absolute authority of God and His Word. A passage of Scripture that comes to my mind that helps me to understand a heavenly mindset is Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20. It says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that bothers me about so many modern church members is a lack of a biblical world and life view, which is another way of saying a Christian mind. Church members today don't think with a Christian mind. We as Christians should be so saturated with the Bible in our minds that the Bible controls our thinking about everything. The third thing that should characterize the life that is risen with Christ, that is the Christian life, is a set of heavenly motivations. Verse 3 and 4 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." There are three heavenly motivations described here in verses 3 and 4. The first one is, you have died. When did we die? We died when we were saved. There was a time when we were dead. We were dead in sin, dead in trespasses, dead and under the judgment of God. We had eyes that couldn't see the Lord. We had ears that didn't hear the Lord. We had hearts that didn't love the Lord. We had a dead body that couldn't move in the direction of the Lord. Then the Holy Spirit of God made us alive, and by faith we could see the Lord Jesus. By faith we could hear His voice. By faith, our hearts were warmed to the gospel message, and by faith, our lives were animated and we rose up and followed Him. At the same time, we died to that old way of life that was dominated by the lusts and passions of a corrupt nature. We experienced a spiritual rebirth and a spiritual death at the same time. We died. We died with Christ. Second motivation in verse 3 is, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We died to an old way of life, but we were spiritually raised so that we walk in a new life. And our life is spiritually hidden with Christ where He is. Christ is our representative head. Our lives are so intertwined with Him that where He is, there we are. That hidden with Christ in God speaks of security. But it also speaks of hiddenness. The people around us cannot see the source of our life. The source of our life is Christ. The vital source of our life flows from Christ. But that is hidden from public view now. The third motivation in verse 4 is, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The life that is now hidden with Christ in God then has its unveiling in the future. The apostle has said that we are dead and our life has been hid with Christ in God, but there's coming a day when the hiddenness of the life shall pass away and the manifestation of it shall take place on this earth. We look forward to that. That is our hope for the future. We have confidence in the Word of God. We have confidence in our Savior. These are things that we can count on. Christ is our life. He shall appear, and we shall appear with Him in glory. That has a very deep significance for every part of our daily life. So our lives should be characterized by heavenly aspirations, a heavenly mindset, and these heavenly motivations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hope is in Christ, who is our life. We want our hearts to be set on things above, where Christ is seated at Your right hand. We want our minds to be set on things above and not preoccupied with the things of this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life, in whose name we pray. Amen.